For the record, I asked for that last one. So Daniel chapter 5, if you would, join me on that. So Brother Andrew, I said, Brother Andrew, could we just toss that at the end? And so none of the musicians knew we were doing it. Nobody knew what was going on but me. So that song just been playing in my head a little bit this week. I don't know why. But I do know this, when you start thinking about God, you get down about that verse 4 and verse 5. Yeah. Amen. Unworthy. You know, you get thinking about Mephibosheth there and sitting at a king's table. Doesn't deserve a thing. But he gets to. Because I stand upon his merit. That's right. And I know no other stand. Amen. Come on. And praise God, it's going to be all about his glory. Amen. For all of eternity. So what's that got to do with the message? Nothing. Got a whole bunch of nothing. Just bless my soul. Here we are, Daniel chapter 5. And we finished out Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar got his mind restored when he figured out that God rules in the kingdoms of men and that he can bring anybody down to a basement that he'd like. And it is Nebuchadnezzar who praises and extols and honors the King of Heaven. And so he finally got things straightened out. And then we get to chapter 5 and a whole lot of things have changed between chapter 4 and chapter 5. We jump ahead in history a little bit here, and you get to Belshazzar, the king. And so we'll take a look here in Daniel chapter 5, verse number 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron and of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And we'll stop right there for the moment. I got a lot of history to cover, and I don't like history mostly because I don't like saying all the names. Amen. But there's some history that's happened. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer ruling in Babylon. One of his children is ruling, and technically this is a grandchild. The Bible does where he takes and he says father, but he can mean several generations. You can find that all through the books of the Kings and the Chronicles and so on. Probably the most famous would be the idea of his father David. Everybody was linked back to their father David, and you go generation after generation. So this is not a direct son in the purest sense, Belshazzar. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar has passed away. According to Jeremiah 52, I'm going to try and say this guy's name. Evil is how his name starts, evil. That's always good when your name starts with evil. Merodach, yes, there it is. Evil Merodach, he reigns. He is the direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. He takes over the throne and he starts to reign. He has a sister. That sister has a son, and that son, I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name. There's a whole lot of letters in that thing. And his sister's son eventually takes the throne, but he gets murdered. by probably the most famous of the kings of Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar, and that would be Nabonidus. And Nabonidus was the one that everybody thinks of. The world thought he was the last king of Babylon, and he kind of is because he co-reigns with Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is his son. In fact, Nabonidus, when he kills Laborosoradoc, something like that, when he kills him, he actually marries his mother. And so he takes and has ultimately Nebuchadnezzar's daughter to be his wife. Nabonidus does, and Nabonidus and her son is Belshazzar. And so this is the grandson officially to Nebuchadnezzar that is now ruling, is what we're talking about. And so Nabonidus is ruler number one, and Belshazzar is co-reigning. We find out in history that these two reign together. They have a co-reign. That's why, interestingly enough, and I'll mention it again later, but when the king here, when Belshazzar wants to have the interpretation done and he wants to know what this handwriting on the wall is, his statement is, hey, whoever figures this thing out, they're going to be third in the kingdom. Well, why? Because he can't promise them second. That's his spot. And so it's got to be third. That's the best we can do. We can't give you anything higher than that. And so at this particular moment in the course of events, Nabonidus is, from what history says, is he's basically on a sabbatical in the southern half of the kingdom. He's gone from Babylon. He's not in the city. He is taking a leave, and he is, whether he's on vacation or what kind of thing he was doing, but he's handed over power to his son Belshazzar. And so Belshazzar's decided it's a good night to party. And what he doesn't know is tonight's the last night. This is the last night that Babylon will reign as Babylon. The kingdom will be departed. Belshazzar will die before the night is out. And the Medes and the Persians, silver, will come in and overtake gold tonight. That's what it's all about. Now, maybe some people had forgotten. You know, they say, well, Nebuchadnezzar, he was that head of gold. Well, it's talking about his kingdom, not just him. You may be two generations past him here, and his grandson may be sitting upon a throne, but it's Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He's the one who brought it power and prominence and might and established it. And he's the one who God had blessed. And now he says, okay, time's up. And Nebuchadnezzar knew eventually God would set it up and he would take it down. And whenever he wanted to, that's what he was going to do. He rules. He'd finally figured that out in Daniel chapter 4. Now years later, Daniel is no longer prominent. He's no longer preeminent in certain situations. He used to be basically Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand man. By the time things were done, it seemed like him and Nebuchadnezzar were right there together, understanding God and knowing God and walking with him. And now, bye-bye, Daniel's no longer really in the scene. In fact, we're going to find that Daniel doesn't even show up when everybody else shows up, and he was supposed to be in charge of them. And so he's no longer, it seems like he's no longer associated necessarily with the government of Babylon by this point. But either way, the king is going to throw a feast, and it starts with a feast and it ends with the fall. And that's how it goes. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. We'll look at the chapter as far as we can get tonight, and we'll just continue on. Father, we thank you for the night. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you're a marvelous Savior, and you bring us in and you take care of us and you meet our needs over and over again. And I pray tonight you'd do exactly that. You'd meet our needs and you'd strengthen and help us. Father, you're just so amazing to us, far above anything we could ever figure out on why you would ever love us and why you would ever bring us in and why you'd ever care for me. But Lord, you're an amazing God, and you do. And Father, tonight I pray you'd open your word to us, help us to see some things, learn some things, remember some things. Lord, I pray you'd help us to get some things in our mind, Lord, that we need, down in our hearts that we need. And Lord, we would do what you ask us to do tonight. Father, maybe it's just straight continue what we're doing and just trying to do right and trying to live right and walk with you. But Lord, I pray that you would find us in a place where we're doing something for you, and that when we're weighing some balances, we're found on your side, serving you and loving you. Lord, bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Belshazzar, he throws a feast, and he starts with a feast, but then they bring out the wine. And he's got a thousand of his lords are there, so he's got a big spectacular party going on, and he's excited. Now, what's amazing about it is that if you know the history at the end of the chapter, if you know what's going to happen, right, he's going to be overthrown. And so he's got an army outside the city. Right? You can't transport an army in a matter of minutes and go ahead and take the city. He's got an army outside that's ready to take the city. And he's throwing a party. That sounds awful foolish. But he figures, I don't know, maybe he figures that if he goes ahead and impresses his gods, he might get something out of it. Because instead, he starts with a drunken feast. By the way, the Bible says nothing good about drinking. Nothing good. You say, oh, well, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Okay, if that's the stretch you got to make to go ahead and get something good about drinking, that's all you got. Nothing good comes from it. You'll look at things you shouldn't look at. You'll do things you shouldn't do. You'll say things you shouldn't say. You'll have things you shouldn't have. It's all a mess. It's every time. It's a mess. And I'm not going to go ahead and preach off it and start yelling about it. But the truth is, you can't find any good reason to have any of it. Not today. There's no reason. They've got plenty of other medicines. You don't need it. You don't need it for your stomach's sake. That's what Pepto's for. All right, you'll be fine. There's plenty of other things you can take now. You don't need to do that. What you ought to do is go ahead and do what God says and just stay away from it. By the way, Solomon wanted his son to know it's not for kings to drink strong wine or princes strong drink. Yeah, there it is. You say, what are we? Well, if you're saved, you're supposed to be a priest and a king. That's who we're supposed to be. Well, then you ought to stay away from it. And notice it didn't say that you do it, you do just a little bit of it. Because the caution was, lest he forget the law. Lest. Well, that means that you might. Well, then any of it's no good. And so I said I wasn't going to preach on it, but I got a little bit in there. I couldn't slow up. And so he goes ahead, and so now he gets to the spot. He's already been drinking now. He's tasted the wine in verse 2. Then he gets this bright idea. Drinking makes you do dumb things. And he gets a dumb idea right here. This is not the smartest thing to do. He says, hey, he remembers back there, hey, my dad took some vessels of gold out of a tabernacle. How about we bring those in? Why in the world would you think this would be a good idea? To take vessels that God had set apart for him and go ahead and worship your gods with them is one thing. But to go ahead and get drunk and do all sorts of things and then praise and worship your gods, that's another level right there. But I will say this, you're supposed to be a chosen vessel. And you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, which is in you. So what do you use your vessels for? And so it's not wise that way either. And it's not a good thing. We make choices that way. And so we find that this is a poor option, but he does it. And the tabernacle, he brings in those vessels from the tabernacle and starts drinking from them. And then they start praising the wrong gods. They drank wine, verse 4, and they start praising, they start worshiping the false gods. The gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, stone. Interesting list. Look over at the book of Revelation. Hold your spot here. We're jumping right back. But Revelation. Revelation 9. Revelation 9. And you got all sorts of crazy things happening in Revelation chapter 9, right? We got a bottomless pit getting opened up and creatures coming out and all sorts of not goodness, right? And he says in verse number 19, their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Yeah, all sorts of crazy stuff, right? Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Notice the list that he throws in there. We're talking tribulation. And idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their theft. These guys in the tribulation, you know what they still can't figure out? Even going through all that, you know what they can't figure out? That their gods are nothing. And Nebuchadnezzar's grandson here, Belshazzar, he's sitting there and he hasn't figured out what Nebuchadnezzar figured out in chapter 4, that he's going to go ahead and take the things of God and go ahead and use them for all these other gods who are nobodies. And they can't see and they can't hear and they can't speak and they don't have breath and they can't do a thing. That's what he's doing. Go back to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now this is an odd thing to me. In church service we talk about we want the presence of God to come in and we think we can generate it, right? You're not going to force God to generate anything. All right, so you sing all the things you want to sing and do all the things you want to do and say all the things you want to say. You're not going to manufacture him showing up. In fact, we go, well, you know, if we do everything just right and we make everything right, God will show up. Is there anything right happening right here? This is all wickedness. This is all terrible right here. And you know what God says? I'm going to show up. Well, we got to do all these things and God will show up. Well, maybe you can do all these things and not have your heart right with him and he'll stand and knock at a door. On the outside knocking, and all it's going to be your condemnation here in just a minute. I stand at the door and knock. Amen, hear my voice and open unto me. But nobody wants to open the door. Well, then he's not meeting with anybody. And here he's not meeting with anybody to go ahead and help him out. He's meeting just to go ahead and give the judgment. And he's going to. He shows up in the fingers of a man's hand. In the same hour, it's the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. And he gets to see, the king gets to see part of the hand. Now, this ultimately, we know this is a finger of God come and he's writing on the wall with his finger. Odd things in the Bible. Looking at the finger of God. Shows up a few times in the Bible. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19 is the first time really that you see his finger. Of course, the stars are the works of his fingers. I like that one. He's thinking, he just tosses them out there into the universe. But Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19, the plague of lice, the magicians and the sorcerers there in Egypt, their answer is, I don't know what that is except the finger of God. We don't know what to do with you. God did that, and we can't copy that. There's something different. God's not letting us do what he does. So that shows you something about when he makes that statement about the finger of God, there's something special about it that's different than any other time he's going to do something. The magicians and the sorcerers in Egypt could do a whole lot of the things that God could do there. They could show it again and they could try and mimic it and they could copy it. But there's certain things when God goes, nope, that's me, he makes sure to put a fingerprint on it to let you know that it's his. Just how it goes. And then everybody looks at it and goes, well, that was God. because nobody can do these miracles except God, right? There it is. Nobody can do what he does. That's kind of like, you know, three guys going into a burning fiery furnace. That kind of a little different when they walk back out and there's no problems. Kind of like, you know, when nobody else can give a vision and interpretation and all the things, and somebody shows up and says, oh, I can tell you what that is. Kind of different. Kind of different later when you get tossed into a den of lions, walk back out without any issues. It's kind of different when God shows up, puts a finger on it. Exodus chapter 31, he writes the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 20, Jesus makes the statement, you know, talking about they're criticizing him, and they said that, you know, he's casting out devils by Beelzebub. And he says, but I with the finger of God cast out devils. That's pretty powerful right there. In John chapter 8 and verse 6, I like this one. This one's kind of strange because it's Jesus. So he's the man, like I talked about this morning, but he is God. And he writes something down in particular that day, and he stoops down and he uses his finger to do it. He didn't take like a stick and start writing. He used a finger to make sure they understood. He just printed whatever that was. I don't know what it was, but that's probably really good, whatever it was. It's the power of God showing up. And here he is, and God shows up to a wicked king to pronounce judgment, and he writes it down. Now, he puts it in an odd place. Notice what he said in verse 5, and wrote over against the candlestick. Now, the candlestick, I mean, ultimately, you think of the candlestick, and so you just figure, well, that's the way. I mean, it's nighttime. They're having a party. It's dark in there. They got candlesticks on the sides of the building probably or around, and he just happened to be by a candlestick when he wrote so that they could see what he was doing. Yeah, maybe. Except, what did they bring? They brought all the vessels. They grabbed the crate full of stuff that they had taken from the tabernacle, and they brought it in. Well, one of those pieces inside that tabernacle is a candlestick. And notice he didn't say over against a candlestick. It was the candlestick. Almost like he was being picky. Now you say, well, you can't prove that. You're right, I can't. I wasn't there. But that's awful odd wording right there of the place that God chose, because the candlestick in the tabernacle, its job was to light the room where the table of showbread was, which was a picture of God's word to mankind. And the light from the candlestick is the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit working. And the light shines on the word so that you can have illumination to what God says. And God's writing, and say, where'd he put it? He put it right next to the candlestick so they could see it and he could illuminate it. If they'd use his spirit to get it. Now in a minute, everybody's going to come in, right? We know how this is going to go. He's going to call the same people in that his grandfather used to call in. And all these guys are going to walk in. And they're going to see the words that are written on the wall, and none of them are going to know what's going on. Shocker. Even when it's written in their own language, they can't figure it out. You talk about a lost man. Hand him a Bible, read the verse. What's that say? I don't know. All have sinned. Real complicated. What does that say? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? That's three words. This is not difficult. They can't see it. Well, it's because it's in a foreign language. It's that old English stuff. Nope, none of that was old English anything. All have sinned. Well, maybe they don't know what sin is. Sure. Give them the simple definition. You know what's good and you don't do it, you're sinning. All have sinned. I don't know. Say, what's the problem? The problem is nothing about what was written. It has everything to do with the one who's looking at it. Now, we've looked at that repeatedly, so I'm not going to keep going. I think personally, it's the light of a candlestick that came out of a temple that's supposed to light it. But that's up to you. I'm not going to make a big deal. But he writes it on the wall. And what's pretty amazing is that he lets the king see him. He let the king see the hand. The part of the hand, whatever, I don't know how much of the hand he got to see. I don't know what he got. I don't know if he only got like the pointer finger and he was writing across the wall. I don't know if he got to see like part of the hand as he was coming. I don't know what he got to see, but he got to see part of that hand. You know why that's so amazing to me? Because it contrasts the gods he was worshiping. They might have hands, but they can't do anything with them. They've got dead gods that he's going ahead and talking about, and he's trying to praise, and he's trying to worship, and he's mocking the living God. And the living God shows up and says, hey, I'm alive and well, and I'm moving right in front of you. Yeah. And you can't do anything about it. The contrast, he lets him see, hey, your gods are all dead, unable to do anything, completely feeble. Here I am, I can do whatever I'd like. In fact, I'll write on the wall and let you see me do it. And the king, he sees it. He gets to see the contrast between a living God and a dead one. And it scares him. Verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. I'd say so. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonied. Man, Belshazzar's in for it right here. He says, well, his countenance, I don't know, maybe he turned white as a ghost. I know he went from smiling and happy and drinking, sober as a judge. Whoop, everything's straight now. He's waking up. He's going, man, did I see what I just saw? And his thoughts troubled him. Now, maybe he can read some of those words on there. Sounds like they can't understand what's written. They say they can't even read them in verse number 8. They could not read the writing. Now, later, it doesn't make any sense to me that they can't read it because it's written in Chaldean, and he brought in the Chaldean. The astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, he brought in all these people. You think they'd be able to at least read it? Maybe not understand what it said, but they can't even read it. They're messed up. And the king is troubled. This is bugging him. Now he's like, what have I done? What is going on? He may not know what it says, but he knows there's a problem. You ever been there? You don't know what the trouble is. You don't know how much trouble it's going to be, but you know it's trouble. And that's the king. And it says, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. Now, some people say, well, that means, you know, that he fell down and all these things. The Lord in the Bible, he's very tactful in the way that he says everything that he says. He's usually very clean and tactful. But I think this guy needed a new pair of pants. I think that's what he needed. I think his loins loosed, and he couldn't contain his bowels, I will go with. And so I think that's the king right here. He is so scared of what is about to happen that he can't control himself. And his knees are knocking together, and he has lost it right here. Because he knows. Now you say, what does he even know? All he knows is something is not right. But what is amazing to me is later you're going to find how much he really does know. This is one of those things where a lost man will deny everything he knows until he has to say that he knows it.
That's right.
A lost man knows more than he wants to let on. So where do you get that? Oh, you'll find out. You'll find out how he is. But he brings in the guys, and he brings in the same guys, right? Same murderer's row that his dad had and his granddad had. Everybody comes in. But notice Daniel doesn't show up along with the rest of them. He's not part of this crew anymore. Now, if he had any attachment with them still, we don't know. But we do know this. He was not called in. Nobody paged Daniel to come and show up. Now, I do not know if that was on purpose from Belshazzar, because he knew what he had done, and he goes, I don't want the preacher here to tell me what I did. I want one of my guys who can soothsay. He can smooth it over a little bit. Make me feel better about the truth. I don't know. But I know Daniel's not called in. And he's going to make him third ruler in all the kingdom. And here they are, and third time's the charm. Third time these guys are called in. Not the charm for them. They still can't figure it out. I have no idea how these people, these are weathermen. I have no idea how they have a job. They never get it right. They never say the right things. They can't figure it out. These guys, they're the same way. They show up and they're like, we don't know. Every time they get called in for one of the big jobs, it's like, okay, here, this one matters. Tell me what this is. I don't know. Not one person in the crowd could give them anything. Nobody. And by the time you get to verse number 9, the party is definitely over with. Everybody's troubled. Everybody's astonished. Everybody's just sitting there, and they do not know what to do. They just know there's a problem. That is the world right there. When they figure out that it's them versus God, because God has to bring judgment, that's them right there. What do you mean I'm accountable to God? What do you mean I've got to stand in front of him? What do you mean? Here they are. And I think Belshazzar knows he's about to be called in and get face to face with God like Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had to. Verse number 10. I'm moving along a little bit better tonight. Verse number 10. Not great, but a little bit better. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Hey, look, somebody remembers Daniel. Hey, there's that guy. What's his name? Oh, yeah, Daniel. Daniel did a couple of things. Now notice, this isn't Belshazzar's wife, the queen. This is mom queen. She wasn't at the party. The wives and the concubines were at the party. Mom wasn't having a part of this. Probably because she figured out son was being foolish. And she just stayed away. But she hears about what's going on, and she comes to bail out her kid. Mom shows up. And the queen comes in, and mom queen shows up and says, hey, this guy called Daniel around. Now notice she's still very much polytheistic like Nebuchadnezzar was before you got to the end of chapter 4. And so when she talks about Daniel, she talks about him like Nebuchadnezzar used to talk to him. You know, he's got the knowledge of the gods, you know, the wisdom of the gods, and he's, you know, got the spirit of these, you know, that's kind of She's going back to the old roots here. And she's going, hey, you know, Daniel, he's still here. He's still in the kingdom. He can still help you out. And by the way, notice this. This is the effect Nebuchadnezzar had after God had changed him. Notice who she calls him. Daniel. He's still Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar's gone, but he never went back to Belteshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar, God, everybody knows him now. He's Daniel. There is no question about who this guy is. He's Daniel. He was given the name Belteshazzar, but we went back to Daniel. That's pretty amazing. That's the testimony Daniel had right there. And so here's Daniel. And verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. He brings Daniel in, and he says something strange right here. He says, hey, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah? His mom didn't say anything about that part. Maybe she did in a different conversation. Maybe she slid something. Maybe he heard something from somebody else. But his answer was, hey, wait a minute. He knew about the golden vessels that were there in the tabernacle that his father Nebuchadnezzar had brought. He knew about all those things. You don't think he knew about the Jews that they brought back in from the house of Judah in the captivity? You don't think he knew about this Daniel fella before today? I mean, how do you not know who Daniel is at this point? They say, oh, well, you know, he's the grandson. Maybe he doesn't know about what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to find out in just a minute. He knew everything. The lost man will sit there all the time and deny knowing anything. Is there a God? I don't know. I mean, there could be, I guess. Sure. But you know there's a God. Well, I mean, you know, how could it be? Yeah, okay. I mean, could Jesus really? I mean, who's this Jesus fellow? I've never heard of him. Sure you haven't. You use his name all the time, but you've never heard of him. You can cuss and swear with his name, but you've never heard of him. I think you've heard something. I think you've probably heard more than you want to admit. That's usually the lost man. I'm not saying there aren't people in the world that have never heard Jesus, but most of the time, if they're using his name as a cuss word, they've heard something. There he is. They just don't want to talk about him. And that's the same place Daniel was in right here. He knew more than Belshazzar knew more about Daniel than he wanted to let anybody know. He called everybody else, but he didn't call Daniel because he knew Daniel was going to say what he's about to say right here. And he didn't want to hear it. By the way, you'll have some lost people in your life. They know exactly what you're going to say. You'll have some Christians in your life. They'll know exactly what you're about to say. And so they won't come talk to you. Why? Because you'll open a Bible and tell them what the Bible says about what they're doing. You'll tell them, hey, this isn't working out right here. God says this. Hey, you know better than that because I know what you've already learned. You can't do that. And you'll get pointed out. And you'll have to point somebody else out. And they don't like it. People don't like being pointed at. Told you're wrong. And so, I don't know if he got left out on purpose. I don't know if he, you know, decided he didn't want Daniel around, but right now he needs Daniel. So he brings him in. And verse 17, Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." Now, I'm going to pause right there. Daniel goes, "I don't want your stuff." Basically, "I don't want it. You keep your reward." Now, there's two pieces here that I don't know if Daniel for certain knows this yet, or what he knows, or what he's thinking right here. But I do know this much. He must have been content with how he's living right then. Maybe he liked that he was separated from the Babylonian government now, and he could just kind of worship the Lord and do his thing. Sometimes that's a great thing. Amen. Not be involved, quote unquote involved and in all these things. He could just go ahead, serve God, do what he needed to do, not have the spotlight, not have to deal with all the things that the world has going on. And maybe Daniel was like, "I don't want that much power anymore. I had that under Nebuchadnezzar and it was a headache to me half the time. I mean, I'm getting called in and dealt with and these things, and I'm dealing with all these people and the Chaldeans and I got to deal with all these guys who I don't even agree with and I don't even like." Maybe he just said, "I don't want it because I don't want it." Or maybe he thought, "Belshazzar, you have no idea. You're done tonight. It doesn't matter if you promote anything. You can keep your stuff. I don't need your stuff because you're about to lose everything." I don't know. Maybe he knew. He hadn't even read the wall off yet, but he knew. And I think maybe he knew. But he can prove that. But Daniel, in true preacher fashion, starts in verse 18. "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy kingdom, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. And when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." I'm going to pause right there. In true preacher fashion, you know what he did? He took an opening. His statement was, "I'm going to tell you what it says, and then I'm going to tell you the interpretation. Oh, but real quick." That's true preacher fashion right there. "Hang on, let me take a moment and nuke you before I go ahead and tell you what this says over here. I'm going to go ahead and drive this point right in your face. You knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And before I tell you what this says, I'm going to tell you what you already know. That Nebuchadnezzar was brought in, and he brought in with power, and God is the one who gave him all of his power." He starts off right there. "Hey, Belshazzar, you know what you know? God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, all the power that he had. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that made Nebuchadnezzar great, it was God. And when Nebuchadnezzar thought Nebuchadnezzar was the one making him great, God went ahead and abased him. And now that he's been abased, he figured out that God is the one who rules in the kingdom of men and appointeth over it whomsoever he will." You know what he does? He goes ahead and reminds Belshazzar of all the things that he knows. This wasn't news to him. I don't think Belshazzar didn't know who Daniel was. I think he knew very well who Daniel was. Because I don't know how you get to know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar without knowing who Daniel was. Because Daniel's the one who always helped Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know how he could have. Now, maybe he could have, and maybe just, you know. But in true preacher fashion, he made sure that the message is going to be clear right here. I'm going to get God glory, and you are going to figure out that it is God who's doing this. And Belshazzar knew it. This is one of the most sobering statements in the Bible. O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You know what scares me? Is how much I know.
That's right.
Because don't we know so much more than we do? Let's be honest. Isn't one of the worst statements our parents could have ever made to us is, you knew better than that. I raised you better than that. Isn't that one of the most humbling statements to be made? You feel like this big because you do know. Hey, you're better than that. You know what Daniel's saying to Belshazzar? You knew better than what you're doing right here. And everybody knows what you're doing. And you knew better. And you expect God to go ahead and be merciful right here. He's not going to be. He's not going to be. Christian, you can learn a lot from that one spot right there. You know better, and there's going to be times when God is going to humble you. And in a moment, I got to wrap up here pretty soon, although I really want to finish this chapter because I'm super excited. But the trouble we have is we know better and we don't do better. Amen. And this is the spot where Belshazzar is here and he knows the truth. He's already known the truth. God has already shown the lesson through Nebuchadnezzar. And in a moment, Belshazzar's not being taught a lesson. Belshazzar's getting judgment because he already had learned the lesson. He just didn't do the lesson. Christian, oftentimes, you know what we find? We know the lesson. We've been given the examples. We've been taught what we're supposed to be taught. And when we don't do, we wonder, how come God's being so hard on me? Why is he bringing judgment now? I mean, don't I get a little mercy? God goes, no, I taught you better than that. I can give mercy to Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't know. He didn't have Nebuchadnezzar before he was Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't have somebody before him that he got to watch God completely bring down from the greatness of the throne down to eating grass in a field. But Belshazzar, you had that. And I could be merciful to Nebuchadnezzar and have him realize that I can abase him and then I can put him back up and I can show that I can go ahead and take somebody from the highest point and the greatest person on the face of the earth in power and majesty and I can bring them down to eating grass in the middle of a field and I can then put them back up on a throne the next day. I can do whatever I like. And Belshazzar, you know it, but you didn't do it. Why is he being so harsh on Belshazzar? Because he knew it and he didn't do it. And it wasn't that he didn't have an example to follow, and it wasn't that he didn't have... And Christian, you and I are stuck in the same boat right here. That if God wants to bring judgment, there is no excuse for us. There's none. Dr. Ruckman used to always say, you know, one of the worst things about going to PBI or a place like that where you learn the Bible... Or sitting in a church that actually preaches and teaches the Bible, he goes, the trouble is you're ruined. You know too much to go back to the world. Because if you go back to the world, you're just going to be miserable and God's going to judge you. But then when you're trying to do right, you know all the times you fail him and you feel miserable sometimes because you're like, why can't I just get it right? So either you're going to try and serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, or you're going to be miserable because you just know better. Well, Belshazzar, he knew better. And God's going to strip the kingdom from him and take his life by the end of the chapter. All because Belshazzar knew and he didn't do. I know it's timeline and it's all the things and it's fitting the kingdoms and it's going to do what it's going to do. But let's face it, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And to whom much is given, much shall be required of him. Those are the rules. It's great to live in a free country where you can worship God and you can learn. It's great to have a King James Bible and know that it's the truth. It's great to grow up in church and have all the right doctrine and all the things and know better and learn and grow. And that's where I started. I started straight from the day I was born all the way till now, being in church and being around it and knowing and growing, and a bunch of you are the same way. You know what we're stuck with? We know better. There are very few things that just live in life, right and wrong, doing and not doing, that we don't know better. And what scares me the most is that I do know better. And sometimes I don't do better. And if God were to judge me for it, you know what? He'd be justified every time. Amen. It's not fair. It's absolutely fair. Amen. And whatever that judgment is, it's His call.
That's right.
And that's what it's going to be here for Belshazzar. Say, I really want an encouraging moment. In this chapter, there isn't one, to be honest. You get to the end of the chapter and there's no encouragement. Belshazzar is going to be slain. Darius the Median is going to come and take the kingdom. And it's going to be the Medes and the Persians running the show. Babylon's going to be done. I'll give you this for an encouragement right here, though. It's not in the text. But you and I are still breathing. And so you can do better. You can choose better. You still got time. He hasn't gone ahead and just completely destroyed you. If you'd have gone ahead and turned to Him, you could have gone ahead and gotten it right. But Belshazzar didn't want to get right. And now he's in the spot where he's got to be judged. Well, you're not done yet. Handwriting on the wall isn't there yet. So go ahead and do it right. Do your best to do right. God's merciful still. He's still gracious. He's still long-suffering. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so he didn't have to bring judgment today. Well, then don't make it so he has to bring judgment. Go ahead and fix it. He likes to have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. So go ahead and let him have mercy. All right, we're going to stop right there. Let's go ahead and stand, Brother Andrew. Let's sing something. You know, oftentimes, I would love it if I could get out of my own way and just do right. Just do what I know is right. But sometimes we struggle with that because we want to do what we want to do. I talked about this morning. Maybe you just need to come and just say, God, I know I'm glad you're merciful to me and I need your mercies. Maybe you just need to say, hey, God, I know you're ruling and you're running and I would love to just stay with you. Just keep doing what I know what's right. I'm doing what's right. If I'm not doing something right, help me to know I'm not doing it right. Amen. And then do it right. Father, I do pray you would bless us now. Bless the invitation. Help people to come if they need to come. I thank you. You are merciful to us. You are a gracious, loving God. God, I wish we would just do what we know is right. So you can get all the glory you deserve. Bless us even now in Jesus' name. Amen.